Thank you, and good evening. It is nice to be here safely. Actually, once I made the two blocks driving out of my neighborhood, I was fine. But the neighborhood can get kind of rough when it's snowy, even in central Missouri. There are rough neighborhoods, but I'm here. And I would ask also an interest in your prayers for my family. And while they're recovering from illnesses, they are still battling those, and for whatever reason, that's gone by me, but that statement alone may have sunk me, I don't know, but I appreciate your interest, an interest in your prayers for them. On the drive up, having a little bit of time to think, I added some things to what I had planned, and I hope that it is my hope and desire that all of the scriptures and the comments that might come with that would be something that would be meaningful and would maybe spark some thinking in your mind. You can't go wrong when you spend some time thinking on the Word of God. So I think that that's a pretty good goal for all of us to have. I'm going to start with a reading rather than too many more comments. On page 221 in the Book of Mormon, the second chapter of Mosiah, and I believe I'll begin about the 23rd verse. And it's become a very familiar chapter to me. I've read it many times now, and you probably have too, but King Benjamin is speaking, and he has just, he's been talking to these people, and he's been convincing them of what they should do, and been convincing them of where they're at in their lives and the needs that they have. And he has convinced them. And he's going to go on and give them some other responsibilities and thoughts to go along with them being convinced of the gospel. And so I'm beginning in the 23rd verse. And it says, "And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand and will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent, and except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? And behold, even at this time ye have been calling on his name and begging for remission of your sins. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his Spirit upon you, and hath caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouths should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. And now if God, who hath created you, on whom ye are dependent for your lives, and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith, believing that ye shall receive, O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. And yet ye put up no petition, nor repenteth not of the thing which thou hast done. I say unto you, woe be unto that man, for his substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto those which are rich, as pertaining to the things of this world. And again I say unto the poor, that ye have not ye that have not, and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day. I mean all you that deny the beggar because ye have not. I would that ye say in your hearts that I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And now if ye say this in your hearts, you remain guiltless. Otherwise you are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that ye may walk guiltless before God. I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength. I'm going to stop there for this particular passage, and there's a lot there. But he puts these people, and us too, because we have these scriptures, he puts us in the frame of mind of understanding how much dependence we have upon God, and also, therefore, how much need we have to help those around us for the needs that they have, temporally, and he also says in here, spiritually. And as I've kind of thought about these things, you know, it's the season of Christmas and of a lot of holidays. Sometimes I wonder when they think Christmas should start as far as getting ready for it. But it's the season for all of these things. And it's the season to be walking up to Walmart, and over there by the door is a man ringing his bell, and there's a red bucket hanging there. And it's the season for all sorts of things in your, maybe in your, at your business, or in my school mailbox. I get things about this organization at school is running this canned food drive, and this organization at school is doing this and that. And there are people out there with these great needs, and there are many people that think of them. And they think of this, they call this charity, and they think of this as what should be done at this time of year, and I find no fault in it. And I look at this passage here, and I feel like that we as people have a scriptural basis to support that kind of kindness. But I would say, let's look at that last verse that I read, 44, and it says, and see that all these things are done in wisdom and order. And I think that is kind of our way to gauge what we're to do. Is it the wise thing to do? Is there order to it? Is it something that really would support these scriptures, or is it something that we need to look at and be concerned with? Is it something that isn't? And unfortunately, we live in a society where things that appear to be good are not always. There are a lot of scams out there and things like that. But we do have a scriptural basis for treating one another and the people around us in the world, people we don't even know, in such a fashion that we can take care of their needs. I want to go to another scripture along the same lines, the 12th chapter of Romans. Verses 10 through 13. And it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And I wanted to read this little part because I think that that's further scriptural basis for us in taking care of others around us. Given to hospitality, opening our homes. And we do that all the time. When visiting ministry come through, and you think of all those people in Yucatan, when the apostles come down, and others that have traveled there, and you think of the Philippines, and there has to be some hospitality there, or there wouldn't be a lot of the opportunities. I receive the hospitality of the folks in Collins or the folks in Cowgill when I go to different places on this visiting ministry schedule. We are to do that, and we do that in our church. But it also says in verse 10, in honor preferring one another. And I've often thought of that, but in doing a little looking up in Strong's it seemed to direct my mind anyway to the idea that the preferring one another isn't that we all get in a little circle and we only deal with each other and we ignore the rest of the world, but preferring one another is putting the needs of someone else ahead of our own. And to be done with brotherly love, it says in that verse. These thoughts were on my mind because of the season and because of, you know, a lot of things like that. And again, I don't think that there's any problem in participating in a canned food drive. There's nothing to worry about on that. It's a good thing to do. There are other things that we should do, too, for the help of others. But this is what the world has set up and has called charity, and something that we do because others need our help. And it's not a bad idea. But while we call it charity, there is a greater charity, a better definition for it. And that's probably going to be the main part of what I'm going to speak on this evening. And we all know, in fact, probably already in your mind, a definition of charity has popped to your mind. And I'll read that too. But there's some other ideas I'd like to present to you. Maybe they're not other, but they were to me as I thought of this. I'm going to turn now to 2 Nephi chapter 11, page 147. Starting with the 106th verse. And I'm going to read this passage. It's not only going to answer for us what charity is, but also what it isn't, and how important it is in these three short verses, 106 through 108. He commanded that there shall be no priestcrafts. Yes, I'm reading the right verse. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Behold, the Lord hath forbidden this thing, wherefore the Lord God hath given a commandment, that all men should have charity, which charity is love. And except they should have charity, except they should have charity, they were nothing. Wherefore, if they should have charity, they would not suffer the laborer in Zion to perish. So we have what charity is not, and that is, charity is not a person who sets himself up for personal praise and personal gain. That is not charity. Not in a spiritual sense, and not in a temporal sense either, I'm sure. He starts out speaking about priestcrafts, and that speaks directly to me. And I'll tell you why. Because standing before you as a called minister, this is a responsibility that I not be paid for what I do. It's a responsibility that I do it because I have a concern and a welfare that's on my mind for your hearts and your souls. And I do this because it's my responsibility. Not because I want pats on the back as I go out the door, or not because I want some sort of financial gain. Those are defined as priestcrafts. But let's look at the intent of that. The intent of that is in the heart. Am I doing it for me, or am I doing it for someone else? And that's where we have to look to for charity. This love that we are commanded to have, this charity, is for the sake of others. It is not necessarily for the sake of ourselves. Excuse me. The main point of it is not for ourselves, that we do everything in a selfish manner. That speaks back to Romans chapter 12, where it talked about preferring in honor, preferring one another, putting the needs of others ahead of our own. So there's an importance there too, though, because without this charity, they were nothing. Those without this charity were nothing. And that's the importance of it. Well, what is nothing? Well, nothing is a lot of things, and altogether it's nothing. It isn't anything. That's the tough part about some of these things. You can really look pretty deeply and go, what is nothing? Well, I'm gonna kind of define that for you a little bit later too, that idea of nothing. But let me go to another place where it defines for us for charity, because I feel like it's important to read this definition, as I feel it maybe being a more detailed one. I feel like it gets to a greater point than to say charity is love. 768 is the page number I'm going to, and this is the 7th chapter of Moroni. And I'll just read verse 52 for right now. But you might leave a little marker there. I'll probably come back to this later. The 52nd verse in chapter 7 of Moroni says, "Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Again, it tells us what it is, and it tells us the importance. It is the greatest of all. For all things must fail. There is nothing. Again, there's that word nothing. There is nothing that will not fail. Except charity, because it is the pure love of Christ and endureth forever. And the importance is, whosoever is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. And there is more specific as to what well with them means. But I want you to keep that definition in mind right now, that pure love of Christ is what charity is. And I'm sure that's what sprang to everyone's mind when I first mentioned the word. Being the pure love of Christ, then, we should look at Christ and see an active definition of that. You can say it's the pure love of Christ, but if you don't understand what Christ did that was so loving, then that may not make much sense to you in application. So let's look at it a little more specifically. I'm in the 12th chapter of the book of John in the Bible. And I believe I'll be looking at verses 23 through 27. Excuse me. Philip has just been approached by, it says there in verse 20, certain Greeks, and they want to speak with Jesus. And so Philip is getting the word to Christ, and he and Andrew tell Jesus that these folks want to talk to him, and this is what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I read this because I think there's some particular points that are interesting. He's speaking of the fact that he's going to be crucified. And he's speaking of purpose behind that, though, and some meaning in that. And he's giving them an idea of what it truly will do. And I don't know if they caught on, but I had to read this a few times, and maybe I've got it. But Christ had to do what he did, to go up on the cross and to be crucified for the sake of all of us. But if you look at verse 24, and you kind of think of him as a corn of wheat, he had to fall to the ground and die. He had to experience this physical death. And in that death, there's much fruit that's brought forth. As we look around us here, brothers and sisters in Christ that are here assembled, we are fruit of that one person dying. We are fruit of that. He laid himself down so that we might have this opportunity, and here we are. And we have then before us, like in verse 26, then there is a call that if we are to follow him and serve him, then we need to follow him and be, well, I'll read another scripture here that'll maybe clarify that a little bit, but we need to be prepared to follow after his example and to follow him. And I want to look back to verse 25 too. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And I want to go back to something I said earlier about how charity is not selfish. It is not something that, in fact, it tells us that in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that it's not a selfish love. If we act through our whole lives in a selfish way and we direct everything that we do towards ourselves, then this tells me that we will lose that life. We lose the physical life anyway at some point. but the spiritual one we will lose as well. But if we are looking towards another life and know that this life is misery in many ways, then we have the opportunity ahead of us as we not look at ourselves selfishly and run our life that way, but have that charity, whether it's, you know, giving to a charitable organization. Maybe that's something that Christ has directed us to do, the Spirit of God has directed us to do, or whatever it is that's an act of true, pure love of Christ in us. Then we have before us the opportunity of life eternal. He's telling them here the importance of what it is that he's going to do. And I want to go to the 15th chapter of John and read just three verses, 12, 13, and 14. And it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That in itself is quite a statement. Because if you go back, and I just read about the corn of wheat falling and dying, so that it might bring forth much fruit, and that being his example of crucifixion, this is the love that he has shown us. This is the love that he has shown us, and he's asking us to love one another in that same way. It says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." And he has laid down his life for us. I've always pondered that 13th verse about greater love hath no man than to lay down his life. And I've often thought of that, you know, does that mean, you know, if I die doing something, then for somebody else, and that's the greatest thing that I can do there. And I don't know that it's speaking just about dying in that way. I looked it up, and I use the Strong's a lot just to get an idea of some things. And I looked up the word lay, which is the action here of laying down a life. And it said to place, which I wasn't shocked to see, but it also said bow, commit, give, lay aside, ordain, purpose, set forth. And I thought about that. And while Christ, as he was here in the flesh, laid down that flesh in death for our sake, he also spent his time here working mighty miracles and set aside a life that is in front of anybody here in this flesh. He set aside those things, those temptations, and those other things he could have been wound up in, I guess you could say. And he set all of those things aside to do his Father's work. And this is an example of the love that he has for us here, for them there, for all of those that would call upon his name. And I got to thinking then, while his direct example was death in the flesh, and while we will all face that, laying down our life for our friends is not necessarily that alone. It could be. But it is also committing my life to Christ. It is also laying aside those other things of the world and doing what God would have me to do. It is also having a purpose in life to serve my Heavenly Father all of my life. It is also to give, I think I read give, give of my substance to those in need, because it is what is needed and is because of what I'm being commanded to do. Those, all of those things, are an example that Christ has put forth to us of laying down our lives for our fellow beings. So charity then, is something that we should possess. It is the pure love of Christ. It should be within us. But it should also reflect. It should become, for lack of a better word maybe, it should become kind of like an attitude or a purpose in our lives, a way we go about doing things, like Christ did. Showing Christ's love and example in all the things that we do. In 2 Nephi 11 and verse 108, I read to you the importance of it, and it said, without it we are nothing. And I'm paraphrasing that. I'm just looking at some notes I jotted down. But in referring back to the verse, it said, without it we are nothing. We are nothing without charity because our life without Christ's love is empty. That makes sense or not. But without that example within us, our life is empty. And so there is nothing. There is nothing. As Christians, and specifically members of the Church of Christ, we could easily make assumptions about our place. We believe we have the fullness of the gospel. There are other people out there too, in their different church organizations, that believe they have everything they need. And there, as far as what little knowledge I have anyway, there's one or two of those groups that say, we're it. We're in heaven and you're not. And I've heard people that have been to our church and know some of the things we believe that feel that we feel that way too. We're it, we're in heaven, no one else is. And I know that from us here and from the scriptures that we don't believe it. That just because you're a baptized member of the Church of Christ that you're in heaven and no one else is going there. Because we know that we're not supposed to make those kinds of judgments for everybody in the world. But we have a responsibility before us. And while others may see that and think that incorrectly, that we feel that way, that we're being judgmental in that fashion, I think that we have a responsibility in charity and as members of the Church of Christ to think first of the love that we have for everyone and the welfare of their souls, and to make sure that we don't come across in that way. And I've said all these things because it leads up to a scripture. And I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7 now. And I'll read verses 20 through 23. And I might preface this because I've heard the scripture used, and I have used it in several different ways. And I've heard the scripture used to define the difference between those with authority and those with not. I've heard the scripture used to define those with the fullness and truth of the gospel and those without. And I've heard it used in many ways like that. I'm going to use it tonight in a different way because I think there's a defining characteristic that's put forth in this passage. And I feel like I have something that I could put in there that characteristic is that really I think is the most important thing to notice here. Verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's a troublesome set of verses. It really is. I mean, imagine living your whole life calling upon the name of the Lord, and when it comes to the judgment day, he says that he never knew you. How disconcerting that would be, to say the least. There's something that I feel like the scriptures say is a defining characteristic. And I think it makes the difference in verse 21. It says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Those are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What causes us to do the will of the Father which is in heaven? We have to follow the example of Christ, and we have to have that belief, an unshaken faith. But in everything else that I've read, it also says we are nothing without charity, the pure love of Christ. And I would put to you that the defining characteristic between those that stand before God and enter into his rest and those that are not known, even though they have called upon the name of the Lord and done things in this name all their lives, the defining characteristic, I believe, would be that charity, that pure love of Christ. Did these folks that are not known, did they do all these things for the welfare of someone else's soul because the pure love of Christ directed them to do that because of those reasons, or was it for some other reason? Because if it was for some other reason and it did not have charity, then it was nothing. And that's why they don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew, just a few chapters over, and read a parable. And I want you to keep that same kind of idea in mind as I read it. Many times the parable of the 10 virgins has been used to discuss, are we prepared? And that's definitely a good point of the parable. But I want you to kind of think about what I've just read and said, and think about it in terms of that as well. The first verse of the 25th chapter says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Here we have 10 people, and they all had the same purpose. They were together. They knew of each other that they had the same purpose. They were there for the sake of the bridegroom. If we turn this into maybe some modern terms, so to speak, 10 people that say they believe in Christ. 5 have this oil, or have this thing that is necessary to enter, and 5 do not. And the 5 that don't have to run back and get it in order to have it. And by the time they get back, it's too late. They weren't prepared, fully prepared. But all 10 of them, I believe, knew what they were supposed to do. They knew the actions to take. They knew what it meant to be these people that were to run out and meet the bridegroom. In verse 7 it said, Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They all probably did it the same way, in the same fashion. I don't know what trimming a lamp necessarily means, to be honest with you, but they all did it, all 10 of them. And they all probably knew what to do, but some had this oil and some didn't. We don't want to be the 5 that didn't, of course, because that means we're not prepared. But I would put to you this idea, that what if that oil is charity? What if that oil is the pure love of Christ that burns within us? If we have that, we enter in and we're fully prepared. And if we do not, we can do everything it takes to be the person with the lamp that runs to meet the bridegroom. And if we don't have what it takes to go in, then we have nothing, because we're the same as the people who had no desire whatsoever to even be there. We can't get in. I'm just going to refer to this one, but in the first chapter of James, 5th through 8th verse, somewhere in there, it talks about, if you lack wisdom, then pray for it, and have faith that doesn't waver, and you will receive. And I know that there, well, you know what? Let me go to, I'm not going to read that one, but let me go to back to the Book of Mormon on page 767, and I'll read that Moroni chapter 7 passage again, starting with verse 48 and then finishing the chapter. It says, "Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly in heart, of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all those, all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why I mentioned that thing in James, but I knew there was a passage that talked about charity in the same way. Pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. There it is again, that defining factor. Being a true follower of Jesus Christ means that you have charity within you. That you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. There is so much that we have to pray for in our lives. Safety getting out of the neighborhood to get to a plowed street. Our families and loved ones who might be ill. The missionary efforts in other places. Those people that we know who have knowledge of the truth of the gospel and have not yet accepted it. We should pray for those people. We should pray for wisdom. I need a lot more of it. But we need to pray for this charity to be within us. Because without it, we are nothing, and our efforts are in vain. Our efforts to send the gospel to the four corners of the earth are in vain without it. I have to kind of tell you a little funny story, just really briefly. This afternoon, I had gotten back from the store, and that was my test run to see if I could get out of the neighborhood. And I came back from the store, and I had bought some shampoo that the kids needed, and I put it in the bathroom next to another bottle that was right there at the corner of the tub outside there on the floor. And I saw the other one there and never even thought about it. And came back to the bathroom later, and there, of course, was my nearly two-year-old daughter in the bathroom, and she had this shampoo, and the lid was open. And she was clicking the lid back and forth. You know, there's that catch point where it clicks back and forth, you know. And she didn't really have it open or closed. And I took it from her and closed it and thought, oh, that was really smart, and put it where she couldn't reach it. And then she pointed to her open mouth and she went, I thought, oh no. So I bent down there and I smelled her mouth because I didn't know anything. I didn't see it happen, so I didn't know. Yeah, it smelled like strawberries or whatever that flavor was. And she had apparently drunk some shampoo. I thought, well, that's one way to clean out what's inside, I guess. But we were just about to eat supper, and at supper prayers, we prayed that Emma would be okay, and I administered to her. And I called poison control, too, and I said, you know, I'm not really worried about life-threatening ingredients, but I just want to make sure I handle this right. And they said, no, just give her some water, let her eat normally so that she has something else in her stomach to move around in there, and then just watch her, and she'll be all right. Okay, thought so. And I administered to her. If I didn't really have any care and concern for my daughter, if I hadn't prayed to God in faith, believing that he would help her not have any bad effects from that, that would have meant nothing. And I can't stand the thought of putting oil on someone's head and having it mean nothing. That's how important it is. How can we sit here and sing together and pray together and thank God together and speak testimonies together and have it mean nothing? Well, I'm not saying it does mean nothing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing. But how simple a thing, and how important it is that I do that with a pure love of Christ. And if I don't have it, I better ask for it. I'm going to read in one more scripture. It's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And I believe I'll read 36 through 39. Christ is answering many questions of his disciples about the end times and when things are going to transpire, the end and his second coming and all of those things. And he's been laboring with them to answer. But I want to read these three verses. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The ark. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Mark Hill was down with me at Warrensburg at Sacrament. I called him and asked him to join me there, and he was willing to. And one of the things that he said in his scripture readings and something he mentioned was that he said, I don't know that I'm going to make it home okay. He said, you know, that's, we don't know when our time is going to be. And we need to be prepared, and we need to remember Christ in all that we do. And these folks that didn't believe Noah and thought he was probably a little crazy, it's sunny weather. What are you building that ark for? There's not an ocean for miles. I don't know. That might have been something they said. They were going about their lives until the very day and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What if Noah hadn't been obedient and prepared enough that even though it was sunny weather and he noticed it, and I'm just kind of throwing that out there. It doesn't say in the scriptures sunny weather necessarily, but what if he had waited till the first raindrop fell to build an ark of that magnitude? Wouldn't have been very good. What if we wait till the bridegroom is coming before we go to get that oil? It wouldn't be very good. I intend wholeheartedly in my prayers tonight to pray for this charity, because I don't feel like I have enough. Maybe that's a selfish statement, I don't know. But I believe I need to have more of it in my life. Or maybe charity in my life altogether. Maybe I'm just completely lacking. I hope not. But I'm going to make that a matter of prayer in my life. Make that a matter of prayer in your life. That Christ would let you know whether you have that. That the Holy Ghost that was given to you the day that you were baptized would speak to you and let you know what it is that you're supposed to do that is an act of charity, an act of that pure love of Christ for those around you. It is so highly important that we be guided by the right Spirit and that we do things, everything, with an attitude of charity and Christ's love, so that we can be, as it says in Matthew, that city on the hill all lit up for people to see. And let us do it with the love that Christ has shown in laying down his life for us, the way he lived it, as well as the fact that he died for us. Let us let that come out instead of, as I read in the Book of Mormon, anything that might put us first, because we know that not to be charity. I'll tell you a little something else too. I was in the Price Chopper parking lot on down there on across I-70 way back in April, and this lady and her son were walking around the parking lot, And my wife had been watching them. I was the only one that went in the store, and she and the two girls were in the car, and she apparently had been watching this lady going through the parking lot, coming up to people as they came out or coming up to people as they got other vehicles to go in. And she came up to me as I got to the car, and my first instinct was to shut the door and know that my family was in closed vehicle. There was only one of us reachable. Isn't that funny how we think that way? Maybe it was a safe, smart thing. Maybe it's just I don't know. And she came up and she was asking for some money so that she and her son could eat. And wouldn't you know it, the first thought that crossed my mind was, what's the game? Shouldn't have done that. But I thought about it and I thought, you know what? I don't know a thing about this, and I could keep this lady standing here for 30, 40 minutes talking to her, asking her question after question to ascertain whether she really is in truly need or if this was some sort of scam. And I thought, I've got $5 in my pocket that I don't need. And I gave it to her. And again, I got in the car, and my wife was telling me she's been all around and a lot of people have told her go away. I hope that helped. I don't know what she spent it on. I hope it was for something for them to eat. I hope I did the right thing. Actually, I feel like that I did do the right thing. But you know, I learned something, because as I sat down and drove off from the parking lot, I reached over to my little bag that was beside me, because we had stopped somewhere on the way to Price Chopper. And I reached into my bag and I pulled out my Sonic number one burger and I started eating my onion rings, and my shake was down there within arm's reach, and I drove away. I could have given her the bag and the $5. Here's something for your son. Here's something to buy your own. I never touched that shake. It's not like my lips were on the straw. Why didn't I think of that? I learned something there. And it isn't necessarily about the temporal needs of a person. I learned that I need to be thinking past the questions, because my mind was so filled with, hope this is all in the up and up, that I didn't think about reach in and hand out the bag. What easier act of charity would there have been? I would have been burning calories too. I was worried about that. I mean, what advantages there are in doing what God wants us to do. So I put that before you as a testimony that, well, yeah, I believe I did the right thing, but I also believe I didn't do enough. And God has reminded me of that. And I hope that you remember that too, as a little story. The next time you pass a red bucket, you let God decide and direct you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But just remember what the scriptures say about charity and helping others out, but especially the love that we have to have when we do it. Otherwise, you're just throwing money in a little tin kettle or whatever it is that you did, and it doesn't mean anything. Let that be the defining characteristic of our Christianity, of our belief in Christ, so that when people see us, we are different than those that won't make it into the kingdom of heaven because they didn't have the oil, or because everything they did was without charity and it meant nothing. And if you see me act in a way that's not charitable in terms of the love of Christ, let me know. Because I don't want to be nothing when it comes to service to the Lord and when it comes to doing the right thing. I pray and hope that we all will be found to be, well, we know we won't be deserving of the kingdom of heaven, but I hope that we will all find ourselves together with that charity and being told, well done, good and faithful servant, instead of, I don't know who you are. Thank you.